All right, in Hebrews chapter 6 tonight, Hebrews chapter 6, reading from verse 4. I was telling Brother LaVelle I've put together too much material. I'm just going to give an overview of this, and if we ever need to go back to it another time, I've got over 2 hours of material, and I don't know. I think the little handout I gave you on false professions a week or two ago probably would sum up everything I say. You remember the probably would sum up what I'm going to say tonight. Notice as we come here to Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm reading from verses 4 through 8. And I'm going to title this Unbelievers and the Doctrine of Christ. This morning we titled it Believers and the Doctrine of Christ in verse 1, 2, and 3. In verse 4, we find here it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify them to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Father, we thank Thee tonight again for the opportunity You've given us to assemble together and sing the songs of Zion, and Lord, to look into Your Word, to pray, to fellowship together. Lord, we just pray as we come to this text here this evening that we pray for Thy help. And Lord, we want understanding so that we can be obedient. And we just pray now in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We talked about the believer's response this morning to the doctrine of Christ and how that they embrace it and desire to go on toward maturity. As we come here to our verses this evening, we find here the unbeliever's response to the doctrine of Christ. In other words, after knowing the truth and experiencing the goodness of God, rejected and become an apostate. Now, I was going to go back to 2 John. There's just going to be several verses. I made a decision about 3 hours ago to just not go to all of those. I was going to go back and read in 2 John again. But in 2 John, verse 9, and actually the whole text is verses 7 through 11 or 12, we're told there the importance of abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And we know that true believers abide in the doctrine of Christ. In other words, they embrace it, they believe it, and it becomes their testimony. But we find here this evening, as we come to verses 4 through 8, that the unbeliever, the apostate, we're going to refer to him as the person as the apostate, is that they do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. The word abide means to remain a permanent arrangement. They do not abide in it. We've seen this morning that the doctrine of Christ is the foundation of Christianity. The six principles that we looked at in verses 1, 2, and in verse 3. But notice now, as we come back here to verse 4, and again from verse 4 through 8, the text describes the apostate. It also tells us that there's someone here, and that it is impossible for them to be renewed unto repentance. I mean, as I told you this morning, the book of Hebrews is a blessed book. And still yet, at the same time, it's very serious and very sobering. Not sad, but it's very serious. And notice again, as we come here to verse 4, and let me just read a few verses again. I'll read verse 4, 5, and 6, and I want you to be thinking on those. And he says here in these verses, he said, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." We find that there's much controversy among commentators with this particular passage, and you can understand why. There's many different interpretations. And I said this morning that the text must be interpreted within its context. That is always true with anything that we look at in the Bible. And it should not be interpreted within theological systems. And it's easy for us to develop that. And we want to come here this evening and consider the text. There's many different views. There's some that believe that this passage is referring to someone who was saved and they lost their salvation by falling away and they end up in hell. There are those who believe that it's referring to someone who is saved but just loses rewards. In other words, they're not a mature believer. They have been chastened by the Lord and they have no growth and they will have no rewards. There is what is called the hypothetical view. And I'll just read this, and they make the case, if it were possible to fall away and lose salvation, here is what it would look like, but that is impossible. And that doesn't make any sense either. My view of this is that it's simply referring to an unsaved person who was never saved but did make a profession or were influenced by Christianity. In other words, we find that in verse 4 through 8 that this passage does say that there is a spiritual condition when saving repentance becomes impossible. We do know that it says that, right? It definitely says that. And I personally believe in this, and I don't believe this because of my system of theology, but I believe it because of the context, and I believe verse 7 and 8, when we get to it, kind of nails this down. And when you think about this, that this passage does tell us that there is a spiritual condition whereby saving repentance becomes impossible. That ought to make us tremble and shudder, especially for our loved ones and people that we know, that we have witnessed to, and so forth. So one can come to the place where there is no hope of salvation. We find here that people need to really take heed of unbelief, carelessness, and neglect. Need to really take those things serious and not play games with God. Many play games with God. And now, let's start in verse 4. And I'm going to ask the question and then give the answer. When repentance is impossible, when does repentance come to the place when it's impossible? Well, just to highlight these verses, when repentance is impossible, verses 4 through 6, is when one is enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, and then fall away. And what does all of that mean? I want you to back up with me for a moment to chapter 2, and let's read the first 4 verses. In other words, think about this. Think about someone who has been raised in church. Someone who has been raised in a Christian home and have had great opportunities, wonderful opportunities and privileges, and have heard the truth and they have seen the grace of God, even though they're lost. They have experienced those things. They have seen the grace of God. They've had conviction by the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 convicts us. And God said in Genesis 6 that He will not always strive with man, but He does strive with man. And you take someone that has seen the grace of God and turned their back on the Christian religion and embrace the world and their sins, I would say to that person, take alarm. And we have many like that in America today. In other words, they know the truth and they forsake the truth. That's a dangerous thing. It's very dangerous. I'm not saying all of them can't be saved, but it's a dangerous thing. In other words, they're actually someone who's been raised, and I'm going to give an example of Israel here in just a moment or so, but someone who have been raised in the truth, in a Christian home, and in the church and so forth. They've been raised. They're really worse off than the stranger who has never heard the gospel if they walk away from that truth that they've heard for a number of years. They put themselves in a peculiar position with God. And they have disobeyed the light that God has given. And they have hardened their hearts to the truth. Now notice as we come here to chapter 2. And I'll just go ahead and give you the example with Israel. And the book of Hebrews deals with apostasy. That's the reason I'm going to refer to the individual in chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, as the apostate. They're unbeliever that could have had a profession of faith that was a false profession, but I'm going to refer to them as apostate also. The book of Hebrews deals with apostasy and gives warning to its readers. I know you know that as you read through it. You see that in chapter 3, almost the whole chapter, half of chapter 4. You see it in chapter 6, the verses we just read. You'll see it again, especially in chapter 10. This book gives warning and deals with apostasy, gives warning to the reader. An example of this would be Israel of old, the Exodus generation. And what did the Exodus generation experience? They were led out of bondage, out of Egypt, and they tasted the goodness and glory of God, and they failed. And the Bible says they entered not into His rest. That's why chapter 3 carries us back to places like Psalms 95 and speaking about hardening not our hearts, speaks of the provocation of the children of Israel in the wilderness, that they died there and they did not go into the rest. In other words, Hebrews is dealing with that, deals with that in chapter 3 and chapter 4. So it deals a lot with apostasy. Now, you see, Israel experienced God's power, His provision, His miracles, His glory. Was every Israelite that came out of Egypt saved? No. But they still all experienced the things of God. They experienced His deliverance as they went through the Red Sea, and they experienced His provision in the wilderness. What about folks that grow up in Christianity and grow up in the church and grow up in Christian homes and whatever, and they just turn their back on that? They put themselves in a bad place. Notice this. We find it in chapter 2, verse 1, the first four verses. He said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Notice the wording. "For if the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompensable reward," in other words, judgment. Verse 3, "How shall we escape?" Think about these words. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Those, as the children of Israel, they saw the glory of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, and when they rebelled against Him, they never entered into the promised land. And when people grow up in knowing the truth and they have been enlightened and they've tasted of this, even though they're not saved, they put themselves in a great danger. John Owens made this statement in reference to our text in Hebrews chapter 6. He said, "The sin of those who forsake Christ and the gospel after their conviction of its truth and profession of it is on many accounts far greater than that of those who crucified Him in the days of His flesh." We're going to see in verse 6, coming back to Hebrews 6, we're going to see in verse 6 that those who know the truth they turn their back on it, they're aligning themselves up with those who originally crucified Christ in the first century. That's why I say this book is sobering and serious. It's a blessed book for the believer, but it is very sobering and serious. And now notice back as we come to this passage. And there's many, again, I'm not just, I just left some things out for this evening. We can look at those at another time. I want to come back now and just in a verse-by-verse setting start here in verse 4. Notice in verse 4, he says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, now tasted the good word of God," in verse 5, "and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." In verse 4, taking just a few words like we did this morning in verses 1, 2, and 3, in verse 4 we see the word impossible, and we know what that means, do we not? It's actually used in other places in this book. And it means that it cannot happen. In other words, someone has come to the point of no return. But I want you to notice, he said in verse 4, he said, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." Those. We see the pronoun change in our text. In verse 1 and in 2, he says, "Let us go on to perfection." We see that, like I say, in verse 1 and 2. And then he says in verse 3, "And this will we do." And then in verse 9, he said, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation through, though we thus speak." And I'm thinking about coming back and working from verse 9 next week. So we find that we have here in this passage, he's been talking about we and us and refers to the believers as beloved. And again, in verse 10 and 11, he speaks this away. But when we come to verse 4, after saying us and we in verses 1, 2, and 3, he says in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened," and then, in other words, it's impossible for them to be renewed if they fall away. So there's five characteristics of them described in verse 4 and 5. Let me take one time. These are not easy. But you can start looking at the different interpretations of this passage, and there's probably a little complication with all of them. But in my opinion, there's less complication or less problems with the one that we're going to talk about tonight. That this is someone, this shows us how far one can go in religion and still fall away and perish. Think about how close Judas's carrot was to Jesus. Think about the fact that he was enlightened. He knew the truth. He knew, and we're going to read this a little bit later, he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, he knew that. He confessed that. And he even repented, but it wasn't repentance unto salvation. But he knew all of these things. He was enlightened. He was taught by the Lord Jesus for 3 years. So those here, that's the kind of people we're talking about. We're talking about people that know the truth, been exposed to the truth, experienced the truth, have seen the truth, and they walk away from that. They're in great danger. Now, notice as we come here, there's five things or five characteristics that are listed of those who fall away. And in other words, what they have experienced. And notice the first one is that in verse 4, he says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." So when you read these, it looks like this is someone that has been born again. I don't believe it is. But the first characteristic is they have been enlightened. See, it's possible to experience God's blessings and not be saved. I just mentioned the children of Israel. All of the children of Israel experienced the Red Sea crossing and the provisions of God. How many has sat in church for year after year and seen God convict hearts and save people and change lives and, you know, and seeing people healed and all those kind of things, and still yet one day decide, I want my sin, I want the world, I don't want this. So they were once enlightened. What does that mean? My opinion. They were given light or knowledge. They were given instruction in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were illuminated. And what I want to do is work fairly quickly, and I want to give you some examples of this. I'm going to give you some examples with Esau and Balaam and the apostates in 2 Peter chapter 2. So I want to move this through this as quickly as I can. I do not believe the person is born again. I believe they were enlightened. They could see the truth. Anyone sitting and hear the Word of God, you know, or raised in the Christian home, they're going to know that these things are so. You see, 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21, we'll read later. There's some folks enlightened and was delivered from the pollutions of sin and whatever and got entangled again with them. The latter end was worse than the first. I'll read that in a little bit later. What about in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, one of the parable of the sower? It says they heard the word of God and received the word with joy and then fell away. We also find in Acts chapter 8, Simon, who has supposedly gotten saved, he believed, and later he was called on to repent because his heart was not right. He tried to pay the apostles. He offered money so that he would have the power to do some of the things that they were doing, but he had made a profession. What about Balaam? We'll mention him again a little bit later, but I want you to think about Balaam. We did a sermon on him. I didn't remember doing it, but I went back and looked this past week, and we did it in the 2 Peter series, in 2 Peter 2. I knew we'd worked on it, but I didn't know that I'd done a whole sermon on it, and we did. But think about this, and this is between Numbers 22 and, let's say, Numbers 25. And also, he's mentioned in Joshua and Deuteronomy. But I want you to think about this, and we're going to talk about his repentance in a few moments. But Balaam has, the Lord has spoken to Balaam. We know that, and Balaam has spoken to the Lord. And Balaam prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ. It's written down in Scripture. But Balaam was a soothsayer. And he was an enemy of God. And he was killed by God's own people. Figure that one out. You see, he was an apostate. He knew the truth. He knew the truth, spoke to God, even spoke for God, but he had never embraced the truth and believed it. The Spirit of God even came upon him. What about King Saul? Experienced the Spirit of God and prophesied, and later he's sitting at a witch's table trying to get, you know, some information. You see, Jesus is the light of the world. Lost men are blinded by Satan. And so when it says here in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. In other words, you can be enlightened and not be saved. Now, there's one of these that's a little bit more difficult for me, but I still believe they fit into the same category. Let's come to the next thing, the next characteristic of those who cannot be saved after they come to this point. Notice in verse 4 again, and he says, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. And they have tasted of the heavenly gift. In other words, they come to see and experience the goodness of God and to witness His grace and understand the benefits of God. Anyone that's raised in church, that's preaching the Word, they have seen what God can do in the lives of people. Chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that to taste is to experience. The Lord tasted death for every man. In 1 Peter 2, 3 and Psalms 34, 8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Notice the next thing that is mentioned here in verse 4. He mentions, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. I personally believe, and again, I don't have a theological system to try to work out with this, but I believe that in this passage that they have experienced the blessings or the conviction of the Holy Spirit manifest in church or whatever setting that they're in. Because again, as I mentioned a moment ago, in John 16:8, the Holy Ghost will convict us of sin and of righteousness and judgment. It will deal with our heart. The Lord will draw. He said, if He be lifted up, He'll draw all men unto Him. He will draw them. And again, the Holy Spirit strives with men, that is, lost men and women. It strives with them. In other words, it convicts them and tries to convince them that they need to be saved. The next thing is in verse 5. It says, and have tasted the good Word of God. In other words, who have experienced gospel truth and to hear with some degree of pleasure. Many I have seen that said in church that will show interest, you know, at times. Other times they would not. You know, I'm not talking about those that's come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But I'm going to give you two examples. There's many others. I just left the others aside. But Herod is one. Now, we know Herod wasn't saved. But do you know that he enjoyed hearing John the Baptist preach? Did you know that? In Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, he feared John because he knew John was a prophet. But also it says he heard John gladly. He heard him gladly. He had an interest. But you know what happened? That got overrode. And what about the foolish virgins of Matthew chapter 25? Five foolish virgins beginning in verse 1. We find that they knew some truth and they spoke of the Lord. As a matter of fact, they had lamps and they looked for the Lord's coming. They spoke of the Lord and they were with God's people. And they were even going out to meet the Lord. They did not have oil, which represented salvation and the Holy Spirit. So to taste of the good Word of God, I believe that lost people have experienced things and they've seen God work. Notice the next thing in verse 5. This is the last one. The next thing here in verse 5, and it says, and the powers of the world to come. In other words, this here, to know something of heaven and hell and the kingdom of God by the gospel and by the Holy Spirit. I'll give you another example of someone like this. This is in John 6, I believe it's verse 66. It's either verse 66 or 67. Think about the Lord had a multitude of disciples, not just the 12 apostles, but a multitude of disciples. And when He began speaking, you know, He was teaching and they're following Him. They see His miracles. But you remember when He said, you must eat of My flesh and drink of My blood. And they understood what He's saying. He's not talking about literally doing that. But he's talking about commitment. And He's talking about discipleship. In other words, you know, that commitment to the Lord and truly embracing Him. Here's what He said. It says, many of them, now they're called disciples, many of them went back and walked no more with Him after He spoke of those things. This is what we're talking about in the book of Hebrews. Now let's step into verse 6, and I think verse 7 and 8 in a few moments gives us the real answer here. Now notice in verse 6, and again, notice if they, He's been addressing us and we, even calls the believers beloved in verse 9, and even says that they're going to be rewarded in verse 10, and speaks of their inheritance in verse 11 and 12 and their hope. But notice now in verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. In other words, verse 4, it's impossible. It's impossible. If they shall fall away in verse 6, to renew them again unto repentance. Now again, someone may object and say, renew, that means they must have had something before they can be, you know, renewed. Again, my position on this, it's not flawless. I don't have every answer for every word here, but I think it fits the context. Now, in verse 6, falling away, that definitely means apostasy. To abandon what they know to be true. We're not talking about just a little sin here or there, something, somebody makes mistakes and whatever. We're talking about abandoning this. To forsake the right way and deny these truths. It's a departure from biblical truth. It's to defect. Again, Judas had light. He knew Jesus was the Son of God. We're going to talk about him in just a moment. And yet he betrayed the Lord. He was a defector. He was a betrayer. Now here's some other examples in the Scripture. False, I'm going to call them false believers, or that had insincere repentance. I'm going to show you some that did repent, but it wasn't repentance unto salvation, as the Bible says. Esau, Balaam, Judas Iscariot, I think I've already mentioned all of these here, and the apostates in 2 Peter 2:20 and 21. But I want to deal with another thing here before we get to verse 7 and 8. Notice in verse 6, so we know that it's impossible for someone, right, to be renewed and to be saved. But notice in verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, now that's impossible, seeing. Now notice what they've done. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. In other words, they identify themselves, even though today it'd be 2,000 years later, they identify themselves with the Lord's crucifiers. Now, this is pretty serious business. They're no different from those who nailed Jesus to the cross or wanted Him nailed to the cross. In other words, in the first century when Christ was crucified, people wanted Him out of their lives. Are you with me? And so here we find a re-crucifying of Christ, as in chapter 10, verse 26 through 29. In chapter 10, it speaks of those who sin willfully after they have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And in verse 29, it says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden under foot the Son of God and had counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Whether we understand all of that or not, it's serious. It's serious business. And we don't play games with God. People are playing games with God today. And they don't know that they could come to a place where they could not be saved at all. You and I can't make that call, but God surely can make that call. We'll keep praying for them until Jesus comes. But that is a possibility. But notice now, coming back to this thing, before we get into some examples, or before we go to verse 7 and 8 and then get into examples, notice verse 6, the middle of the verse, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and putting Him to an open shame. They re-crucify Christ. This apostasy here is called this because Christ was crucified the first time to sanctify and to make His people holy and pure. Now think about this. So the apostate in this passage is saying the world is more valuable than Christ. In other words, I don't want Christ in my life. I want my sin. I want the world. And so they know the truth. They may have even made a profession of faith, as we're going to read in a moment. And still yet, they're saying, in effect, that the world is more valuable than Christ, and they agree with the crucifiers of Christ in the first century who publicly crucified Him and made Him an open shame as He hung on the cross. They're doing the same thing by knowing the truth and walking away from the truth and living like the devil. They're doing the same thing. They're re-crucifying Christ. And He was crucified the first time by the wicked crowd, and He was crucified that He might make His people holy. Now, notice in verse 7 and in verse 8. Read these, and I want to give you some examples. You see how you could just camp out here? We could spend a half a day just thinking about this and maybe discussing it and talking about it. And it's worth talking about. It's a sobering passage. When I witness to people, these are verses that come to my mind. When you're pleading with people to come to saving faith in Christ, this is serious business. But notice now verses 7 and 8, we've got two types of soil. There's two types of soil here, or fields. And the apostle here illustrates this spiritual reality with a natural example. Notice in verse 7 and 8, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God." There's the fruitful person. But notice in verse 8, here's the unfruitful person, the apostate in our text. See, we have two types of people in Hebrews 6. The first three verses and from verse 9 on, the believer. And in verses 4 through 8, except for verse 7, we have the unbeliever, the apostate. In verse 8 he said, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected." In other words, unfruitful. And he goes on to say, "And is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned," and I'm assuming that's in hell, as with the chaff of Matthew chapter 3. So what do we see here? I believe verse 7 and 8 is the major key to interpret the text that we've been working our way through and scratching our head a little bit. Because the apostle, the apostate resembles a field in verse 8 that yields only thorns and briars, though it was given the same rain and the same sunshine as the good field. In other words, it received all the blessings to produce fruit, but it did not, and it was cursed and it was burned. So you got the good field that produces herbs in verse 7, and you've got in verse 8 the field that produces thorns and briars, and it is rejected. So the apostate resembles a field that yields only thorns and briars, though it received the blessings to produce fruit. In other words, it got the rain and the sun, but it brought forth. And I think that helps us with the interpretation of verses 4 through verse 6. Now let's go through a few examples and we will close. Notice in chapter 12. We're going to close, I think, in chapter 12, but I'm going to give you several examples here. In chapter 12, let's look at someone now. Let's look at Esau. And we preached one or two sermons on him. Notice I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 through verse 17 of Hebrews 12. And I want you to think about this as I read. Esau was born in a covenant family with a covenant people, and he forsook it. We're going to find that Esau was a fornicator. He was profane. He sold his birthright. He never had genuine repentance. He was rejected by his father and by his God. In other words, his repentance was not unto salvation. Notice as we read this. In verse 14, it says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected." Notice as it goes on, he said, "For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." No place of repentance. His rejection of his father is evidence of his spiritual condition. And we find that he cried with tears and seeking the things on this earth and in this life that would make it better for him. He wasn't seeking the things of God. So there was no repentance unto salvation, even though he cried and pleaded for this blessing that was there. I'm going to give you another example. Judas Iscariot, we've already mentioned him. Matthew chapter 27. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to be reading verses 3 through 5. And again, the handout that I gave you. False professions. The devil has provided many alternatives to the new birth, and there are many sorts of false professions of salvation. The Bible gives warning. For instance, gives a list of these. A person can believe in God and not be saved, James 2:19. A person can pray to Jesus and not be saved, Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23. A person can prophesy in the name and Jesus' name and not be saved, Matthew 27, verse 22 and 23. That's probably chapter 7. A person can do wonderful works in Jesus' name and not be saved, Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23. A person can have a zeal of God and not be saved, Romans 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. Israel had a zeal for God, but they weren't saved. A person can have a zeal to make proselytes for God and not be saved, Matthew 23, 15. A person can be very interested in Jesus and not be saved, Matthew 19, 16 through 22. A person can profess to know God and not be saved. I'm going to read this verse in a minute, Titus 1, 16. A person can follow Jesus for a while and not be saved, John 6, verse 66. We just mentioned that to you. And a person can serve Christ as an apostle and not be saved, speaking of Judas Iscariot in John 6 and verse 70. All of this is very, very serious business. Notice, listen to me as we read in Matthew chapter 27, or maybe you can just sit and listen for the rest of this. In Matthew 27, verse 3 through 5, Judas Iscariot felt remorse for the betrayal of Christ. Taking the money back, he repented. It says that he repented, but his repentance was not unto salvation. There is a repentance that's not unto salvation. In other words, he was an apostle and knew the truth. He was enlightened. That's the third time I've said that. John 13, verse 21 through 24, the other apostles, when Jesus said, "One of you at this table is going to betray me," the other apostles are saying, "Is it I?" They did not even know that Judas was not really one of them. Now think, we're talking about the apostate. We're talking about someone who has been enlightened, know the truth, know that Jesus was the Son of God, have seen the miracles of God and the glory of God and the power of God, and still yet never embraced that in saving faith and repentance. In Numbers 22:34, Balaam seems to have repented when he was, remember when he was confronted by the angel? But it was not a repentance unto salvation. Remember when the Lord stopped him on his donkey? Listen to 2 Peter 2, verse 20 and 21. This will not be just word for word. But Peter condemns the apostates there. The whole chapter is dealing with false prophets and false teachers. Peter condemns them after, and it says, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Christ, and they become entangled again with them, and overcome, and the latter end was worse with them than the beginning. Think about this. They escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of Christ, and still yet, their latter end was worse than the beginning. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, really the surrounding verses, but verse 19 says this. Speaking, and he speaks in the context of Antichrist and anyone who denies Christ and rejects Christ and casts him away, they're Antichrist in the first century and in the century in which we live. And he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued." There's the word, "they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Titus 1:16, I think, is so clear. They profess, here's a profession now. They profess that they know God, but in their works, that's their life, what they do, how they live. In their works, they deny Him. I see some of you, about half of you can quote this verse. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. One last thing, and we're going to close. Pharaoh was a wicked man. We know how he died. He was an enemy of God, and he was an enemy of God's people, was he not? He was a very wicked man. And the plagues kept coming. And he would get a little repentative at times, but it wasn't a repentance of salvation. He's just trying to get out of the present situation and circumstances. But here's a statement he made. And some people would say, well, he just has to be saved. In Exodus 9:27, here's what he said. He said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Oh, he had to be saved, didn't he? No, he's an apostate. He was a wicked man, and the Lord destroyed him. There was no genuine repentance in this. There was no repentance unto salvation. That's my opinion of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. I could say a lot more, but I don't know that it would help. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee this evening for Your wonderful love to us and the promises that You've given to us as we look this morning in the Holy Scripture. But Lord, we see the sober and serious warnings that You give to those who are careless, to those who neglect so great of salvation. And Father, we pray for our loved ones. We pray for those that we know that would tell You they believe the Bible. They would tell us that they, you know, yes, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but we know that they have never been born again. We pray for those tonight, Lord, that You would convict their hearts before it is too late for them. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name.